God's Word. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, again, we've read through a couple of portions of this psalm, verses 1 through 19, or 21. But we'll read here the psalm in its entirety, and then we'll look at the psalm in its various parts. But let's give attention now, as this is the living word of God. This is Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted for the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading of his word, and now let's pray and seek his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our God, we give you thanks for your truth, and as we come before you to hear from you, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you give us, Lord, the ability to understand. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. I mentioned as we began singing Psalm 22, the A selection, about how the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this psalm as he's hanging on the cross. You know, what would we think if we were told that we could actually know what Jesus was thinking as he was on the cross? That we could know his actual thoughts, his actual mind, as he was shedding his blood, as he was enduring the shame, as he was laying down his life, as he was bearing our sins. What if we could know the very mind of Christ at that moment? Well, Psalm 22 gives us the mind of Christ at that very moment. You see, when Jesus was quoting this psalm, it wasn't just something that was in his mind that he decided to quote. It had a purpose. And as we look through this psalm, as we read it, as we sing it, we see the mind of Christ on the cross. But we are also pointed to what the cross brings. That what that suffering and that humiliation, that pain that he endured for us, what it brings in the glory of the gospel going forward. In your bulletins, I have the title Abandoned to Worship. Another title that I was thinking of using is The Gospel According to David. Because this is what we have here. This is the gospel in Psalm 22. But this message is that, one, God has created through Christ worshipers. And in order to accomplish this, in order to bring people to himself, to his own household, to bring people to him, to worship him in spirit and in truth, he forsook his son. He abandoned his son on the cross. And so the application we'll be considering tonight is that God abandoned his king so that we might worship him. Again, God abandoned his king that we might worship him. And we'll be looking at this psalm in five different points. First, God abandons his king in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, yet even still, God is to be trusted in verses 3 to 11. The enemies surround the king in verses 12 to 18. Point 4, God has not abandoned but has heard the king's humble cry in verses 19 to 26. And then the last section, verses 27 to 31, every nation and age will worship the king. So first of all, God abandons the king. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are words that we find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Again, I've already mentioned it, so I won't belabor it even more, but this is the very words that Jesus was uttering as he was on the cross. And as he was on the cross, when he spoke these words, I want to remind you what was going on. He was hanging there, his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed as well, and there was a supernatural darkness that came over the land. This wasn't just an eclipse or some scientific explanation. This was a darkness that should not have been. It was a supernatural darkness. And it was God the Father at that moment forsaking his son. He was laying our sins upon him, and he was pouring out all of his wrath, all of his anger, all of his righteous indignation was poured out upon Jesus. And when God says that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, what that means is that at that moment that Christ was hanging upon the cross, brothers and sisters, he was counted as one who broke the law. That when God the Father looked at him, he didn't find pleasure and delight in him. He saw your sin and he saw my sin. from the sin of righteous Abel, who was the first to die, to the sin of our last brother or sister who come to faith in Christ before he returns. The Lord Jesus Christ was bearing that weight. And so there was darkness. And he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Consider the profoundness of that phrase. This is Jesus. This is the second person of the Trinity, who for all of eternity had enjoyed a perfect fellowship and communion with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And at that moment, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is profound on a cosmic level. But he did this for you and me. We also see in verse 2, not just the cross in this psalm, but we also see maybe a recollection to the night before when he was betrayed. Where he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. We read about in the Gospels how before Jesus was betrayed, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was under such extreme stress that his blood vessels, the capillaries under his skin broke, and blood dripped into his pores and it came out in his sweat. So he bled sweat, or he sweat blood. This is how much anxiety that our Lord was under, and stress at what he was about to endure. Not just the physical torment, but he knew that this was coming. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. But yet in that prayer, he humbly submits and he says, but not my will, your will be done. Despite his pleas in the garden, the Father, in a sense, was silent. And Jesus, by the grace given to him and the strength given to him, went to the cross, endured the shame, and was abandoned for our transgressions. This moves us to the next part of the psalm in verses 3 to 11, that yet even still God is to be trusted. You know, as we consider the mind of Christ on the cross, recounting his groans, recounting his praying, and enduring the wrath of his Father, we read here, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. In this section, he goes back to the past and what we can read in the Old Testament of the historic accounts and the stories that have been recorded of God's mighty acts of deliverance of his people. And all of those stories and those accounts, those things that actually happened, aren't there just for us to enjoy reading. You know, as a young boy, you know, Joshua is probably one of my favorite books because it's pretty action-packed. There's a lot of battles and wars waged. But those are written just so that we can read an action-packed story. They're given to us for a reason and have some spiritual truths. They point us to the ultimate victory that God will win. Amen. The ultimate victory over our enemies that God will accomplish. And that he has accomplished in the cross of Christ. Now, as Jesus here on the cross, he recounts these past deliverances of this trust that the people of God had. And he himself then is turned to the current situation of how he is a worm and not a man. We are told in Isaiah that people would look upon him and despise him. We see here that he is ridiculed, that they shoot out the lip. We read almost these exact same words of what is going on in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, in verses 39 to 43, we read these words. And again, Jesus is on the cross. There's the sign that they've put on there. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. that Pilate put on the cross. And then we read in verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe it, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. You know, keep in mind that over a millennia before Jesus endured these things, David is writing the psalm. And we read in verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Brothers and sisters, the hardship that our Lord is enduring here is recounted. It's prophesied that he would endure this shame, that he would endure this hardship. But this section then ends in verses 10, 9 to 11, that "You are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my brother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from a mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." We see in these verses not only what Jesus was going through, but we also see a pattern for you and me. And we will not endure the hardship of the cross, but we will endure hardship. And what do we do during those times when we face adversity, when we face hardship? Do we turn away from God? Do we say, "God, you don't know what you're doing, I'll find another way"? Or do we follow this pattern that Scripture gives us, that God gives us through his own Son, of recounting the goodness of God and what he has done for those who have trusted in him? And yes, acknowledging our current hardship and lifting it up to God and giving it to him and asking for help, but trusting that he is the one who knows what is right and what is good. And in his way, he will deliver, and in his time, he will deliver. Jesus here gives us the pattern to trust in God, even when at times it might seem as if we're abandoned, forsaken. He endured such abandonment. He endured truly being forsaken for us. And in doing so, gives us the pattern to not turn from God in such times, but to turn to him and to trust in who he is, in what he does. Our third point, as we move through this psalm, enemies surround the king, in verses 12 to 18. I think if we were just have no experience at all with the psalms, maybe we're a brand new Christian. We've just really heard the gospel. That's all we've been told. We know what Jesus went through. And we might be for the first time going back, and we come to this psalm and we begin reading it, and it's like, wow, this sounds really familiar. If there is still any remaining doubt in our minds, we come to this section, and I believe all doubt is removed that this psalm shows us Jesus. And in the mind of Jesus. First of all, in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know, Matthew points this out in chapter 27, verse 35, that the soldiers, the centurions, did this very thing to fulfill what was written of what would happen to the Christ. That as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, they didn't want to rip his robe, and so they cast lots for it. And keep in mind, David is writing this more than 1,000 years before these events took place. And as far as we know, this never happened to David. He was never in a position where people were deciding on his robe by casting lots. And that brings us a couple of verses before this in verse 16. Where here David writes, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." such specific detail. This is not David. This did not happen to David. One of the things that Scripture teaches us is that David wasn't just a king. He was also a prophet. There's even an account in Scripture where he acts as a priest. You see, David is what we call a type. He's a picture of something greater that is to come. And he's a type of his own son that would come from his own family line. That is Jesus Christ, who is the king, who is the prophet, who is the priest. But David here, functioning as a prophet, gives us all of these details of what would happen to Jesus Christ, his son, to the point of saying that they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, I should have done this. Thinking back on it, this just came to my mind. If anybody wants to look this up and, you know, find my contact info and maybe a little project, but I don't know. I don't know the exact time, maybe I should know this, of when crucifixions came to be. I know the Romans did it quite handily, but did any other nation before them ever do it? Is there any historical record of anybody else doing it? But yet here we have the crucifixion pictured for us. Now, as we read through what this is pointing us to in Matthew, in what we read in these verses, it really is gut-wrenching. I mean, in these verses, we see that Jesus was not just forsaken by his Father, he's forsaken by everyone. Now, you and I have times where we feel alone, where we feel isolated, where maybe we want some company, we want someone near us, and we feel like no one is there. But really, that's just a feeling that we have. It may seem like a very real feeling and a hard feeling. But Jesus actually knew what that was like on a level that none of us will ever experience. Everyone abandoned him. His Father poured out his wrath upon him and forsook him upon the cross. His disciples fled like he had told them they would. And then his people that he had come to redeem, were mocking him and spitting upon him. Then the world power, the Romans, mocking him as well and taking delight in their method of execution. Jesus was truly forsaken by everyone. His enemies were surrounding him. Brothers and sisters, at this point, you know, the psalm gives us the mind of Christ. He was abandoned for our transgressions, yet even still he trusted in the living God, his Father. Even though he was not only forsaken by God, but he was forsaken by everyone. But that's not the end of the story. And Psalm 22 gives us the rest of the gospel as well. There's a turning point in verse 19, and we're moving into the fourth point, that God has not abandoned, but has heard the king's humble cry. We read in verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." These verses are a summary of what's just been related to us, kind of recounting everything that's gone before, because it's building up to a switch, a change. And then we have this one phrase, "You have answered me." I mean, it's such a small phrase in the center of this psalm, but it is one that is profound. God has answered his son. And we see that because we're told in the Gospels, and we know by faith in him, that he did not stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead on the third day. And that resurrection is a declaration that Jesus Christ has accomplished what God sent him to do. He fulfilled everything. He did everything. It was done. It was finished. He had given his spirit up to his Father into his loving embrace. And 3 days later, he is raised again. To proclaim that he is truly the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You have answered me. At a moment in the world's eyes when it seemed like all was lost, and the Lord Jesus Christ was done, he was finished, he was just a man who was crucified and put in a tomb, we have this: you have answered me. So what should be our response? Well, that's what the rest of the psalm gives us. How to respond to this wonderful truth. Our Lord and Savior abandoned on the cross, but yet his cries were heard. His pleas were answered. He was delivered from death. He was raised from the dead. Well, verse 22 begins, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard." Brothers and sisters, our response to the salvation that God has won for us is to declare it. It's to proclaim it. Now, I know if you're like every other believer, there's always some trepidation that we have. You know, it's amazing. We'll talk so much about some things that we love that really eternally have no consequence whatsoever. But oftentimes when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're afraid. We're timid. And that's because talking about the Lord Jesus Christ aligns us with him and puts us in a position of experiencing that rejection that the world offers Christ and those who follow him. But this is the response we're to have. But I also want to give you some encouragement that we are not alone in finding some fear and trepidation in speaking for Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, the section of scripture that we call the armor of God, you know, Paul is talking about the various armor that we've been given in the spiritual war that we're battling. And he ends there with the request that the churches would pray for him, the Apostle Paul, that he would speak boldly as he ought. Brothers and sisters, even the Apostle Paul had a measure of trepidation. And it's not an excuse. It's not something that we are to kind of calm ourselves like, okay, it's fine, no worries. I'm in good company. But no, it's as Paul asked for prayer, let's pray that the Lord would give us boldness to speak of this one that we love. We are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. We are betrothed to him. And how many of us would love to speak about our spouses or those that we are in love with to those around us? And Psalm 22 shows us that the reaction of God's people is the gospel going forward. Jesus himself first declaring it, meeting with his brothers and proclaiming it. And then we're told in the book of Acts that he was walking around the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And at one time he even appeared to 500 individuals at one time. He proclaimed the good news that he had accomplished, and then he ascended in heaven and he gave his church the responsibility to go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is what we are called to, brothers and sisters. You see, God did not abandon Jesus forever. He did not forsake him forever. It was with a purpose And it was for a purpose to bear the full weight of the wrath that was due for us, so that we might be counted as his people, as his bride, and then go forward and make new disciples by his grace. And we see the promise in the last section of this psalm that every nation and age will worship the king in verses 27 to 31. There is no question that the gospel will go forward. And there is no question that the kingdom of Satan will be torn down and destroyed, and the kingdom of God will be established. It will happen according to his timing. It will happen according to his will, but it will happen. And we see that in the psalm prophesied. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that there is no name greater under heaven which is given by which men may be saved, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 25, we read, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." So in verse 23, God is speaking, and he says that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to take that prophecy in Isaiah and apply it to Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus is not just a man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago and was crucified. That Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one through whom all things were made. He is the one who is the redeemer of his people. He is the all-powerful, almighty creator of heaven and earth. And he is the one, this Jesus, who is sustaining all things by the power of his might and hand. And it is his name that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. And it's all levels of humanity. The poor are mentioned here. Those who they will eat and be satisfied in the dust of the earth. The prosperous will also bow and be humbled and worship before the Lord. And by giving these two polar opposites of humanity, the rich and the poor, it is showing that all of humanity and all of its levels, from the greatest to the least, are numbered and called among God's people and will worship him. And we will come together, finally having all the various barriers and all the various things that divide us and separate us completely done away, and we will worship as one body before the throne of God forever. Brothers and sisters, this is what is being prophesied through David. That his son, the son of David, the one who was prophesied as would come and establish his house, would come in the fullness of time. This Jesus Christ, the Son of David, lived perfectly, fulfilled the law for us, but yet was counted as one who was a sinner, counted as one who broke the law, and he endured the shame and the humiliation and the wrath of his Father that was due for you and me. And he was forsaken, he was abandoned, so that you and I might then experience the love and the grace that God has desired to show us. Because God could not just look over our sins. He had to deal with it. And so he dealt with it in Christ. And he brings us into his household. He gives us his name. And he calls us his children, his sons and his daughters. And he brings us into his presence to do that which he made us for. To worship him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why he made us. And we get to do that by faith in Christ, by his grace. And 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, King David, as a prophet, wrote this psalm, giving us the detail of what his son would endure, but also showing us that through that suffering, through that humiliation, there would be joy and glory and a kingdom that is established forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was forsaken. He was abandoned so that we might worship him. And if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you stand before him on your own sin. And you will be called to account one day. And our prayer for you is that you would hear the voice of God through his servant David proclaiming the gospel and the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to him, and to be saved. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your truth. We give you thanks for your word. And we give you thanks for your gospel. May you, Lord, continue to work in us as we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the suffering and the humiliation and the shame on the cross that he endured. We rejoice that you, O Lord, despise the shame and the suffering for the joy set before you and the inheritance that you would receive in receiving a people to yourself. May we find great joy and comfort in you alone, Lord, and turn away from the world and more to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.